Hello, and welcome to another edition of the Globe Church of the Nazarene podcast. We are so glad you could join us this week. My name is Namaya, and I will be your new host. On this week's episode, Pastor Mason will be teaching on the transfiguration of our Lord and its practical applications for our lives today. So let's join Pastor Mason, and he continues his study on the book of Mark.
We are working our way through the Gospel of Mark. We are preaching our way through this wonderful gospel. And we have come to the 9th chapter. And this morning we're going to talk about the transfiguration of our Lord. The transfiguration of our Lord. And as we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, we go once again to the Lord and we ask for His help to reveal Himself to us through His Word. Father, we need Your help to understand the Scriptures. We know that it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we understand, and we pray, Father, for Your Holy Spirit to move in and out of our hearts this morning to teach us great truths in Your Word. And we pray for Your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Transfiguration. When we talk about the Transfiguration, one of the things that I find interesting is the people that were a part of the Transfiguration. And one of the things I find interesting is friendships. We love friendships. Friendships tie people together. They tie us in this harmonious attitude of friends. Genuine friendships grow within the church family, and I believe that. I believe that as a group of believers, we all grow as friends. We are all friends. If you go to a church and you're not friends with people in the church, you got a problem. Because we are on this journey together. And we are friends. Friendships develop happy moments, right? But true friendships do also keep us accountable. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Growing Deep in the Christian Life, he quotes Paul's command found in Philippians 1:27 that says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Swindoll writes, he says, you won't hear that from any other organization. No one will push you hard against your breastbone and say, shape up. Get with it. You say you're a Christian, walk like it. You've done wrong. Confess it and come back to God. No one ever does that. Only your friends who are Christians. He continues the thought by writing, I'll add more. Only those who continue faithfully in attendance of the church services will hear reproof and exhortation and encouragement and rebuke that will help keep their lives in line. In fact, I recently came up with a list of 4 specific benefits of church attendance, and they are accountability, consistency, unity, and stability. Godly friendships help us develop our Christian life so that it runs deep in Him and others. And we see that in the life of Jesus. Jesus had friends. He had, of course, we know we had the 12 disciples, right? We know them. But we also notice that He had 3 specific close friends. These were the people that He went into some situations and only the 3 were allowed to go with Him. When Jairus' daughter had died, He only took Peter, James, and John with Him to this house. On the night our blessed Lord was to be arrested, and he went and he prayed into the Garden of Gethsemane. He took his disciples to the garden, but then a little bit further into the garden, he only took Peter, James, and John with him. When Peter made his rebuke and he denied Jesus three times, Jesus came to Peter personally to restore him back after he had fallen away. That's what close friends do. I really believe that every Christian should have another Christian to be friends with. Those that can encourage them when they are down. Those that can inspire them when they have nothing to be inspired of. Those that have no hope can be given hope. You see, people that are not friends with us, or they are not Christians, someone said, well, can I have Christians that are not friends? Well, be very careful, and here's why. Because they do not have the same perspective that we do. They do not have the same value systems that we do. If we go to them and we have a problem, a genuine problem, let's say, and I would go to a friend, and I will tell you that when I was in Bible college, I worked at Target. And I developed a friendship with a gal at Target. Her name was Michelle. And Michelle did not follow Jesus. She did not know Jesus as her Savior. But she was one of the only friends that I had that was a girl. And I think it was important that I had friends that were not all guys. So I had her as a friend. And I would run stuff by her. I would run my sermons by her because she wasn't saved. I thought maybe I could get her opinion on things. But I found out really quickly that we didn't have the same perspectives. And what I thought that people would understand, she is a non-believer, didn't have that same viewpoint that I did. She didn't understand why I didn't date women to sleep with them right away. Again, we had different viewpoints. Unfortunately, we weren't friends for very long. Not because I didn't want to be friends, but because she didn't want to be friends. But I had to be very guarded in what I said to her, very guarded in what I revealed to her, because there were a couple of times in my life that I was very doubtful in my call to preach. And I revealed that to her one time, and I almost got out of the ministry because of it. I had to be very guarded in that. So you want to put around yourselves good, godly Christian people that when you are going through a tough time in your life, they will speak life into you. And when you go and you're depressed, that they can come and that they can listen to your problems without judging you, without telling you that what you're doing is not that it's wrong, but that they don't try to fix you. That they just listen to you. You have a person that you can go to that will listen to you and they'll speak the truth of God's word to you. And when you're done, you walk away very, very much strengthened by that. That they'll say something to you and you may go and you may feel like nothing. And in just a few words, they can lift you up and they can make you feel really good about yourself. Those are the types of people that you want in your life. Those are the types of people that you want to lift you up and to build you up. The Bible says that we're to build one another up in the faith of Jesus Christ. And I say that as we come to the transfiguration of Jesus, because we must understand that although Jesus was divine and he was totally God, we also know that Jesus was human. When we say that we believe that Jesus is the God-man, we mean that we say that he is 100% God and he is 100% man at the same time. Don't ask me to explain that, but that's what it is, that he can be at the same time 100% God and 100% man. And as a human being, he needed friends too. And he had that in Peter and James and John. And so these three men, they go up on this mountaintop and they catch a glimpse of the glory of God in a very powerful way. And so if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, we're going to pick up there. I find it interesting that this is a very odd verse. Verse 1 has really nothing to do with the previous section. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, I'm going to kind of just move through here and kind of explain verse by verse this morning. And it says, and Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you that there are some of these who are standing here that will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now this is a very obscure passage of Scripture that some people have used this to say that that Jesus, when he comes back the second time, that there will still be disciples living, that when Jesus comes back the second time. There were disciples that believed that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. And this was the verse that they used, but that's not what this verse is talking about. And the reason why is nowhere in this section is there ever a teaching on eschatology at all. We have discipleship in the previous verses, and we have the transfiguration coming directly after that. In fact, we don't even get into the teaching of the end times until chapter 12. Yeah, until chapter 12 and 13. So it couldn't be that. But what could it be? What is this? What is he talking about? Truly I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Here's what I believe. He is talking about the transfiguration. He is talking about Peter and James and John. He's saying there's going to be some people that are going to see the kingdom of God, who is Jesus in his fullness. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is Jesus in his fullness. And there's going to be some people that's going to see it before they die. And that's Peter and James and John. So then we have verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up onto a high mountain by themselves and was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Now I want to stop there. Jesus was transfigured before them. They were able, that in a moment of time, they were able to catch Christ in all of his deity and all of his power. And the only way that they can describe this event was that his clothes were white. Really, really white. Whiter than any launderer could ever make white clothes. You know how white kind of fades over time. I used to remember watching Billy Mays with OxyClean, right? And you'd take a shirt and you dump grape jelly or you dump, you know, grape juice or whatever in it, and you dunk it in the OxyClean, and boy, it comes out really nice, right? Or you dump something on your carpet and you just take a little bit of that solution, you know, and it just shows it right up. This works better than any kind of OxyClean. can get clean. I mean, can you picture what is going on here? I mean, I've tried to do it and it just blows my mind away. I mean, could you imagine being Peter and James and John? Here they are, they go up into the mountain and all of a sudden they see Jesus in his full deity form. I mean, they're just like, And then all of a sudden, two people stand with him. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And here's Peter, thoughtful Peter. And I will say that I think that he's high on Jesus right now, so we'll cut him some slack. Verse 5, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles," which is dwelling places or little huts, "one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. I want you to picture this. I would be scared out of my mind. I would. I mean, that's just a very powerful experience that Jesus is having here. So why was he transfigured? What was the purpose of this? Well, the purpose of the transfiguration was to support Christ's mission. And what was his mission? His mission was that he was going to the cross. Up until this point, he's been trying to tell that to his disciples, and his disciples still didn't get it. And he's using this as another avenue to share with his disciples that in order for him to be this way in everybody's life, he's got to die. This story is told in other Gospels as well, and we read in Luke's Gospel that they tell us the purpose of his death, or of his transfiguration. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31, it says, "And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure," and his departure is his death, "which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Okay, so the meaning of his to come to the cross. But it was to be the support in this way. I want you to watch this. Jesus is always thinking about his friends. And he does not want them to be scared. He does not want them to be terrified. He does not want them to be unprepared for his death and resurrection. And so what he does is he reveals himself to his inner circle, to his best friends, so that when they go, because they're going to end up being the leaders of the church, they'll be ready. It is meant to comfort them. It is meant to get them ready and to give them support and comfort during this time. Here's a wonderful concept that we can learn here, that God will also give you and I support when we face our various crosses in life. When we feel that we have no hope, when we feel that all the world is working against us, that we have no reason to live. Why am I doing what I'm doing? It seems that I'm always going uphill and then I'm sliding back further than I'm going. And I'm making no ground. And God wants to, this morning, give you support. And that's why He reveals Himself to us. As Jesus revealed himself to his disciples during this upcoming crisis that would scare them, God wants to reveal himself to you, to give you comfort, to give you support. And how does he do that? He does it through four things. First of all, he does it through prayer. When we spend time in prayer in God's Word, God reveals things to us. As you and I, as we come to God, and as you know, we oftentimes believe I don't really need to pray. I don't really need to talk with God. Yes, you do. Because as you talk to God, as you're hearing from Him, then God will begin to share with you what's going on in His heart. The Bible says that we're to cast all of our anxieties upon Him, for He cares for us. And how do we cast our anxieties? We do that by going to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. How do we cast our anxieties? How do we cast our trials and tribulations? We go to God in our prayer. I love Charles Stanley. He says two things that are very, very powerful. We are in our Thursday night Bible study. We're beginning a three-week little study looking at this concept that we stand tallest and strongest on our knees. And there's another thing that is said that we fight all our battles on our knees and we win every time. I want to tell you something. One of the most powerful tools that you and I have as believers is the power of prayer. And we never talk about it. We never seem to do anything about it. And I find it interesting because the elderly people, I've been a part of big churches all my life, and it was always the elderly people that prayed. And I would go and I would enjoy myself in those prayer meetings with those elderly people because they knew how to pray. And one of our prayers in those prayer meetings is that the fervency of prayer would be caught on from one generation to the next. That my generation, that the people from 30 all the way down to high school would catch that fervency to pray. That's what gets me through a lot of long nights as a pastor, when God puts the burdens of you guys upon me. There's a lot of times where God calls individuals in this church to my mind, and I spend hours bringing them to God in prayer. And I believe that revival will happen within the church when we as a group of people, not just the pastors, but when we as a group of people begin to catch that burden to pray. And as we pray, God begins to give us support. God begins to reveal things to us in prayer. Also with the Scripture, as we spend time reading God's Word. Again, people will say, but I don't have time, Pastor. Well, make time. Because as we begin to shape our life around prayer and the Scripture reading, God will begin to make Himself very, very clear to us and give us support in time of need. I want to share something with you that I learned. I learned a lesson a few weeks ago that was very good. I made a mistake. I did something that I shouldn't have done. And I was left kind of hurt by it, and I was confused. And so what do? I always preach. That's the way that I think things out. That's the way that I go things out. And I thought I had heard from God on something. I thought God had spoken to me on something, and I stepped out and it didn't really work out the way I'd planned. And I was kind of bummed about that. And so I was preaching, and as I was preaching, God spoke to me. And He said, "Did I really speak to you? Or were you listening to what other people were telling you of what you should have said? And you acted on what other people said and what other people thought instead of what I thought." See, I learned correction when I got into the Word and I began to read the Word. And the Word tells me that I need to listen for God's voice. Now, there's nothing wrong with your friend's voice. That's good. They lift you up. But when they give you advice, you need to go and make sure that their advice is not God's advice. Amen? I made that mistake. I took some friend's advice over God's advice, and I got burned real bad. Okay? He gives us support. And when I left that, I felt totally at peace with God. So through Scripture. Also through Christian people. But we must keep that in order. I think there's an order here. Prayer, the Scriptures, and then Christian people. Don't go to non-believers. If you're asking whether or not you should save yourself for marriage and you go to a non-believer, again, they're going to not give you the right answer or the answer you're looking for. On some of the most, those issues, you want to go to good people that will be able to give you, but always, no matter what they are, even good people, you've always got to go to the lens of Scripture. You've got to go to the lens of prayer to make sure that you're really hearing from God in the way that you should handle situations. Even pastors make mistakes. I'm the first one to admit that. I make mistakes. But God uses Christian people to give us comfort. God uses those people that can listen to us and just their presence. I really believe that sometimes that Christian friends are God's physical representation of Himself sometimes. That when we're down, when we can't see God, when we can't, you know, and we just feel that no one's caring, and we get that phone call from that person that says, I'm praying for you this week. I believe that's God in a physical tone of voice speaking what He wants to speak in your life. As long as it's not, you know, advice. But when you, words of encouragement, support, when we face trials. I cannot tell you how many times I've gone through a particular trial or tribulation and very dark times. And I'll get a text message from another pastor. Or I'll get a phone call. Hey, I just thought I'd call you and let you know God loves you. And I just start crying like a little baby because that was like God was speaking through him to me. And I needed to hear that. So God uses that to support us. Lloyd Ogilvie writes this. What happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration of what he is symbolic of what he wants to happen to us on the mountaintops of which he leads us. He wants us to be sure of Him and sure of ourselves. It can happen when we close out the valley and intently focus on God. When we are in touch with the dynamic and creative energy which created the world and become incarnate love in Jesus. We are transfigured by the glory of God. The meaning of the word glory is manifestation. This happened to Paul. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We need that more than food or people or life's blessings. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to move in our lives. And that's the meaning of the He wanted to do that in His disciples' lives. And that's why He transfigured Himself. There was also confirmation that was given at the transfiguration. In verse 8, it says that once they looked around. No, I'm sorry, verse 7. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Now, there are two things that are important here. First of all, the cloud. If you ever notice in the Old Testament, the cloud always represents the presence of God. If you ever read about the tabernacle, that whenever the cloud would come and would descend upon the tabernacle, they would know that God was in the tabernacle. Okay? And so they knew that whenever it was time to move, the cloud would move. And when the cloud stopped, that is where they would set up the tabernacle, right where the presence of God was. And so here we see an Old Testament picture of the glory of God descending upon Jesus. We see God's presence descending upon Jesus in a physical form that they could see. And also in an audible form that they could hear. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. This is a confirmation of what He was doing. There was confirmation by the Father. The Godhead is evident. God the Father in the cloud and God the Son. Or no, God the Holy Spirit in the cloud, the presence of God. God the Father in the voice, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him. And God Jesus, the one that was transfigured. A picture that we have of the Trinity. We also see the confirmation by the interrelationship of morality and law. You notice something here, that why did God pick Moses and Elijah to be at the transfiguration? Because we have three people here that's going to represent new things. Moses represented the what? The law. The Pentateuch. The Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, where God spoke to him. It's interesting. We download from the cloud onto our tablets our games and stuff. You know, that wasn't the first time that we've done that. Moses downloaded from the cloud the Ten Commandments and put it on a tablet. That was the first time we got a download from the cloud. But then we have Elijah that represented the prophets. And then we now have Jesus that represents the new covenant. Notice the transition that we have from the Old Testament law to the prophets to now Jesus in the New Testament. Confirmation. We go from Moses being the center of attention to Christ being the center of attention. Notice this. Moses and Elijah was there. Peter makes the suggestion, let's build a tabernacle, let's stay here. And they're disappearing. Why? Because it's not about Moses and it's not about Elijah. They were gone, they were quick, because it's not about them, it's about Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. And then verse 8, at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. He wanted to show them the progression, but once again, it's always about Jesus. So these three men, Peter, James, and John, why did He choose these guys? Well, if you've noticed, you have the kind of the inner ring of people. You had 70 that God chose that were kind of with Jesus, but they weren't really close to Him. And then in the next little circle, you have the disciples, the 12 disciples, that were with Jesus, but we don't really hear a lot about most of them. And then you have inside, you have three that represent the dedicated ones. When you read in the New Testament, you find that it's Peter, it's James, that it's John that make the most impact in the New Testament. Peter's the one that gets filled with the Holy Ghost and starts preaching amazing things and gets 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. You know, James is one of the founders of the church. And then John is the one that wrote 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. These are the committed people. These are the people that is going to go, and they're going to be the leadership team that's going to move in the church. And what were they doing? Well, remember that they have no idea that what's going to happen to Jesus. Remember, we have 20/20 hindsight. We look back, we know what's going to happen. We know that Jesus is going to die. We know that Jesus is going to raise again to life. But these guys had no idea. Okay? The inner circle witnesses the transfiguration, which points to the greatest witness, the resurrection. If he can be transfigured on this mountain, then they should be confident that death will not hold him. But what happened? Well, first of all, we see that the idea of the Messiahship overwhelmed them. We see that in verse 6, "For he did not know what to answer," this is Peter, "for they were terrified." When they were in the presence of Jesus, it overwhelmed them. They didn't even know what to speak. The best they could do is, let's build something. It overwhelmed them. The idea of death puzzled them. Verse 9. "And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen or heard until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what raising from the dead meant." It puzzled them. They didn't understand that. What does he mean, raised from the dead? It puzzled them. And the idea of the resurrection baffled them. It baffled them. What does it mean? Going on so far to say in verse 11, they ask him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first, and will restore all things, and yet how is it written to the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it was written." And he's speaking here of John the Baptist, of course. The John the Baptist was a symbol of the Elijah, that he was the last of the prophet type persons coming from the wilderness, looking different and all of these things. But we notice here, and this is what I want us to receive from this passage, is the fact that God wanted to reveal himself to his friends. He didn't have to. He wanted to. He wanted them to experience the grace of God in a powerful way. And just like that, God, as we're all his friends, he wants you and I to experience God in that same way today. Just like they experienced the power of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, God, through salvation and being filled with the Holy Spirit, we can experience that same transfiguration experience in our own lives. Because God cares about us. God loves us. What a powerful experience that Christ invites us to. To experience the transfiguration power in our lives. So that when we are going through a difficult day, that God uses the various elements of prayer and scripture and other people to speak to us and to help us through our various trials and tribulations of life. The meaning of the transfiguration was to bring comfort and hope to the disciples. And he wants to do the same thing in the various trials and tribulations that you're going through in your life. So what are you going through today? Well, I don't know. You know. God wants to do it. So are you praying to Him? Are you talking to Him? Are you in your Word? Are you reading your Bible? Asking God to reveal Himself to you in Scripture? Do you have good Christian friends that you can go to, that you can let them be Jesus' hands and feet to your life and let them minister to you? God wants to do that in your life. God wants you to experience the grace of God in a very powerful way if you let Him. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes we can be like the disciples, Peter and James and John, and we can get so overwhelmed with who You are. And Father, we must remember that this is all because God wants to do this. He doesn't have to reveal Himself to us. He doesn't have to give us support in our times of trial and tribulation, but He wants to. So Father, I pray for each one of the people that are sitting here, those that are listening, and those that are watching. Lord, You know what they're going through. You know the trial and the tribulation. You know what they're facing. You know the deepest, darkest secrets of their life that no one else knows. Father, I pray. I pray that You'd give them support. Whether it be through prayer, whether it would be through Scripture, whether it would be through Christian people, or just any kind of leading of You. Father, I pray that they would experience You in a great and mighty way this week. That we could say that we've been with You. Father, I pray that You'd help us to do these things. With Your help, Lord, we know that it only can be done through Your help. For we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, we would like to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message has inspired you in your walk with Christ. If you have been blessed by this message and would like more information about the Globe Church of the Nazarene, or if you would like to donate to this ministry, then please visit our website at www.globenaz.com. Again, that is www.globenaz.com. Or you can write to us. Our mailing address is Globe Church of the Nazarene, 226 East Holly Road, Globe, Arizona, 85501. Again, that is Globe Church of the Nazarene, 226 East Holly Road, Globe, Arizona, 85501. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but I hope you will join us next week for another edition of the Globe Church of the Nazarene podcast.